So we have some special guests with us this morning, and I know Don and his crew are eager to share with us. So I'm going to have Don Evans come up. Don is the director of Union Gospel Mission in Missoula, and I know we're going to have a testimony later on, and Don's going to share from the Word and wants to play a video and all this, and he's armed and dangerous with Altoids.
Amen.
Too, you know?
So, that's right.
So Don, glad you guys could be here.
Bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, everybody, for having us here. It's a privilege to come and speak, definitely. Part of what changes lives forever, though, is testimonies and stories of how God's at work, and we're going to have some of that as well. For those of you that don't know about the Union Gospel Mission, this is our 20th year, and November 6th will be 20-year anniversary, so I'm blessed to be a part of that. I've been here almost 2 years, and God has been doing an amazing work. Not just because I'm here, I'm talking about Jesus through us, but in that work, it's so exciting what God is doing. And that's what gets us fueled and fired up to go out and do more, is hearing stories, and definitely about how you are partnering with us, and things are changing in people's lives. So there's several ministries within Union Gospel Mission, and the current ones right now is our Grace House, which is a women and children's facility. We call it the Women and Children's Center. And it is now a 12-month program where a person, women, single or with children, because that's huge. That's not really happening in the nation. You have to leave your children behind if you want to deal with an addiction, or you may have already been separated from your children, which is hard to get through that when you don't have the opportunity to see your children. So we're about bridging that gap. We work with Trish and Child Bridge also to make sure that we're all doing this together. So that program is just basically sober living with healthy programs. And then we've also got Hope Outreach, and we have some staff that's here too. One of those is our director of outreach, and she is constantly out in the city. She's a missionary to the city. And so she is, God's using her to open doors into government even, where they have said, please, we see your life-changing ministry. We want your life-changing ministry in the midst of us. And so come be a part of that. And so there's this new acronym, where we got acronyms coming out our ears and everywhere, right? And I worked as an HR guy for Home Depot, and you actually had to go to their website to find what acrostic they were actually talking about, like if you used BOPUS, right? You had to go find out what it meant. Anyway, so COT sounds very familiar for somebody sleeping out in the streets or in a camp. Coordinated outreach team. And so those are different stakeholders who are actually going out also that are social worker entities who have a heart for people, not faith-based, but asking the faith-based to come play with them so we can create this coordinated outreach team that actually is mapping where all these people are at so we can go out and love on them. Because that's our primary focus. That's our why, is love. And then you talk about the coordinated entry system, which is about getting people housed, all right? And then also we have our thrift boutique. Has anybody ever gone to our thrift boutique? It's on Orange and Front Street. Okay, it is not a thrift store. It literally is a thrift boutique. There's just some high-quality stuff in there. I've always been amazed how Debbie runs that place. The bad news that we got was that building that we're in was sold, and another entity is going to build a great big convention center and everything downtown. And so that building we got for free is going to be demolished. But the great thing is that I can tell you that we're in the throes of a major donor who wants to help us get a building. And it's going to blow your mind where it is. I'm just going to bait that hook and not tell you. Because sometimes the enemy doesn't need to know what's going on. Right? We're victorious, but I'm just telling you it's going to be an amazing testimony to God's miraculous power, because whenever we're in a position we can't see the outcome, we're just rubbing elbows with our miracle people, because he gets all the glory and he gets all the credit, and man couldn't have done that, right? Where we all say, amen, God is alive and well. The part of the ministry that we're here to talk about is 549 Hope. That's our phone number. So it's a great way of being a centralized call center that you all can use. There's going to be paraphernalia in the back that you can take, printed material that talks about it, and it's a card, not the illegal paraphernalia. These X people on the street down here leading ministry are like, what did he just say? Come on now. Out of the ditch into, you know. So that printed material of 549 Hope, it really is, if you don't know how to meet someone's need, you really don't have a, you're like, they need their rent paid. It's a super simple phone number to remember, 549 Hope. And we are just, there's so many things God is doing with it. It's like he said, here, I'm going to give you a tool that can draw the church together, like in Acts 6, because in Acts 2, it says they broke bread and fellowshiped regularly, devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, prayer, ministry of the word, and meeting people's needs. They sold everything and met anybody's needs, and no need went unmet. And in Acts 6, the apostles say, okay, we can't wait on tables anymore. We need to devote ourselves, just as you prayed for your pastor, to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So he's teaching everyone, training and equipping those people who are training and equipping. And so they step back and they say, choose seven from among you. This could be like churches. There are actually eight churches dedicated and committed to this, putting money into it, helping, seeking volunteers. I'm not saying it can't be the whole city. Come on. It can be all of us, right? Everybody committed. But those eight are leading the way in helping Acts 6 come to pass. Because as soon as they brought those seven, they laid hands on them, anointed them, and then it says in Acts 6, verse 7, the church in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. First mention of multiplication in an exponential way. God added 3,000. He added daily to the number of those who were being saved. And then Acts 6, verse 1, now when the church in Jerusalem was multiplying, but then you get to verse 7 after they lay hands on people to do this benevolence project, and it says it greatly multiplied. See, if we have benevolence in place, a proper form of it, according to Scripture, then all those babies know where to go to get help. And we're not writing them a check. Come on now. We are saying, here, this is what this church does, and we want to get you connected with them. Oh, you're in Lolo? We're going to get you connected with this church, because they want to help. There's no wantus here. You can get plugged in, because it's about discipleship, right? Not just meeting a need and enabling people, but working toward empowering them. Super, super important. So a couple stories about 549 Hope, and then we're going to have you watch a video, and I'm going to have Sabrina, who's on staff, come and share her heart about where she's at in this process, because it's a very powerful testimony. And if the staff knows me, I'm always the guy like saying, okay, just be prepared, because in staff meeting, I'm probably going to choose you to pray, because I don't ever hear you pray out loud. I don't want to hear your heart, and everybody else needs to hear your heart. So I draw people out. So this testimony thing is about drawing people out, right? Because they need to be speaking in the future, not Don. All right, so a couple stories. 549 Hope. This has been less than a year that we've been doing it. There's in 10 months, 436 people have had their needs met. Can I get an amen? In varied ways, whether it was gas for the single mom who just can't get the check to stretch all the way to the end of the month, or it was somebody that the BLM officer knows about 549 Hope, called, I don't know what to do with these folks, they barely speak any English, I don't even know what language they're speaking, we're thinking Romanian or Basque, okay? Writing and a little bit of English got us through it. Director of Outreach gets called into it and finds out, okay, they got food, they got water, they have a 10-year-old son, maybe in their late 30s. They moved here from California to get a job, got here, no job. Job was promised. Maybe it was lost in translation, but they got here. Now they're sleeping on BLM land in their car with what we would say is a terrible circumstance, because don't speak English, and how am I getting back to my people? No money to do it. Within 3.5 hours, several hundred dollars for gas, two other rescue missions on the way, putting them up, feeding them, and putting gas in their vehicle. The Long Beach Dream Center, who have a relationship with the pastor there, which is a part of the LA Dream Center, if you've ever heard of that. And so then he's like, yep, you just get them here. We'll put them up in our family section and get them restored with their family in California. Not only Jerusalem, not only Judea, not only Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. We just helped someone who called from Butte. Terminal illness. Says she has to get to Salt Lake, has enough money for two bus tickets, her and her mom. She'll be in the hospital, and her mom has enough money for two nights stay, and they have no idea how long they're going to be in Salt Lake. Someone here that's best friends with that girl heard about 549 Hope, called. I'm the one that ends up talking with her. I'm spending time with her, okay? Long story short is, director of outreach through other resources gets the University of Utah involved, gets social workers down there involved, we get churches involved, people are getting paid to go there and come back. I'm praying with her on the phone, and I can tell, ooh, this is time. And the Holy Spirit moves on me, and I ask that question. Now for sure, that young lady of 27 years old that's had to deal with a colostomy bag for 5 years of her life and all this strain and this stress and this pressure that we know because we all got it, she's now saved. Praise God. Praise God. So 549 Hope is a ton of things, and it bridges a whole bunch of gaps. Instead of waiting for people to come to us, we get to go to them. And you all can finance that. You can also volunteer in that. You can take phone calls and record things that are happening and be trained to help people if you want. Or maybe you are trained to help people. And we could just get you plugged in because the saints are trained and equipped for the work of the ministry, right? Missionaries are out that door being trained and equipped here to go out there. If you would play this video, listen to what 549 Hope is.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life.
I'm really excited about 549 Hope because it means the whole church is coming together. That means more needs are being met and more people are being touched. That means more of the gospel is being shared. And that means that opens the door to revival.
Had a young woman that was stuck here in Missoula, needed to get back home to California safe to be with family. And it was diverted her from being homeless on the streets of Missoula.
549 Hope is a ministry under UGM that works with the church and organizations throughout Missoula to create one centralized intake for benevolence needs.
And those who search for me will find me.
So 549 Hope is just a phone call. It's an opportunity to meet someone's need, which means we can give the gift of grace and they can experience the love of God.
Suicidal. We found him down at the library and he was homeless, and we got him on the right medication through Partnership in Health and St. Pat's Hospital, and he now has a place to live and a job.
So with the proper form of benevolence, that shows us, God's word tells us that that opens the door to revival, great multiplication.
Something the whole family can do. Children, dads with their sons, moms with their daughters, the whole family can get involved in helping somebody. The littlest help means so much.
Serve a city. I have this bracelet on that a staff member who's going on 3 months worth of different types of missionary trips, and she's fundraising this way. This is my heart's desire. It's Jeremiah 29:7. Seek first the welfare of the city and pray for it to the Lord. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That's my no agenda verse. I got no agenda. That's why it says organize through, because it's not about Union Gospel Mission. It's about all of us as one body working together. And one quick question, and come on up, Sabrina. The quick question is, what's the theme that you just heard through that? Because really, it's not about how we do things. It's not about what we do. It's about the fact that people get involved not because of how you do something, not because of what you do. People get involved because of why you do it. It's the why that drives people, because your why may match my why, And the why that's in that, the theme, it's all about love. It's all about love. Green light.
All right, well, thank you guys for having me here today and giving the time to hear my testimony. This morning, my little cool Bible app sends me verses of the day, and it was Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And that really calmed my nerves a little bit. It's the first time speaking to anybody, really, in public setting. Quick background, I was raised in a home, religion wasn't there. Going to funerals was as close to the Lord as I got. Sin and addiction was daily lifestyle. It was a way of life, really. Drinking, smoking marijuana, it was just my parents, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins. That was just how we lived our lives. When I was 12 years old, I started smoking marijuana and drinking alcohol. My parents were under the influence, so there was no supervision for what I was doing. I got pregnant with my oldest son when I was 17, dropped out of high school because I was working a part-time job, figured that I could just go work a full-time job, take care of my child. Got pregnant again when I was 19 with my second son. First 6 months of his life were actually spent in and out of motels. I went through the Gateway program, which is part of YWCA. They put families in a motel for 50 days, now it's 50 days, and help them get into permanent housing through their program. When I was 21, I got pregnant with my youngest son, lived in Haver, then my brother had got injured with a brain injury. I came back to Missoula, stayed with my dad and my brother while he recovered from his disease. He went through 6 months of chemo. It was really hard to see my brother go through that. Continued to drink alcohol and party. Throughout my life, when I was 13, I got diagnosed with a bone infection in my knee. So I was prescribed painkillers, narcotics. Didn't think anything of it. After giving children, I'm sure all the women know, it hurts. There's stuff left over, C-section, doesn't matter, you get prescribed painkillers. It wasn't until I was 23 that I found out how to abuse those painkillers, mainly Loratabs. Didn't know that you could crush something up and abuse it that way. Didn't know there was another way besides swallowing a medication. I didn't know there was a high from a medication from a doctor. 2014, one of the main staples of my life, my grandma had passed away from brain cancer. And at that time, a few months before that, I had found out that OxyContin, which is a narcotic painkiller, it's like a Loratab, but without the Tylenol aspect of it. Found out you could put fire to that, and I started abusing narcotics that way. And that really was the way the enemy held onto my life. Then when my grandma passed, I really fell deeper. I gave up. I didn't have that positive influence in my life anymore. She was my staple. She didn't use drugs. She didn't drink alcohol. She was my go-to for my daily struggles. Got really deep into my addiction. There's a few times I could have passed away. I could have overdosed. With me having the medical conditions I did, if I ran out of drugs, I could sit in the emergency room for 3 hours, one x-ray, walk out with a prescription of narcotics. I also would get into Xanax and Clonopin. They're usually prescribed for anxieties. Didn't know I could abuse those, but they helped with the withdrawals when I didn't have my narcotics. Speed up a little bit more. 2017, I was living in Great Falls, got pregnant with my daughter. Ended up coming back to Missoula, was staying with my mom. Her boyfriend is an alcoholic. Went to take my kids into Missoula from out in Alberton. got a text message from him. He was drunk and told me I needed to find somewhere to live. It was summertime, so I got three boys. They love to fish. They love to swim in the rivers. We love camping, so we camped for a little bit. School started, got really rough. 2016, CPS was involved in my life, so I was scared that with being homeless with my children, staying in and out of tents, I'd couch surf here and there, that CPS would get involved again. I didn't want to lose my children. I went to the YWCA, and since it wasn't a domestic violence situation, I wasn't able to go through the Gateway program again. They referred me to Union Gospel Mission. I had no idea where to go. At the time, the address, when I Googled Union Gospel Mission, it gave me the address to the 316 Day Center, our Hope Day Center, former Hope Day Center. I walked in there, didn't know where I was going. One of the staff members said, no, you need to go to the boutique, the thrift boutique. I'll show you where it's at. So me and my mom followed him down to the thrift boutique. I was 8 months pregnant with my daughter, having a lot of false labor pains. She was trying to come out, I mean, with the stress and where we were at in life. Came in, I talked to Debbie at the boutique, and she made a few phone calls. April actually came walking in. And that's, I mean, I remember what she was wearing. She was wearing this white, long sleeve, flowy summery shirt. And really, it was like an angel in my life. She called Danae, the director of the Women and Children's Center, which at the time was emergency housing for women and children who were experiencing homelessness. It was really just kind of stay night by night and see where you, what we can do to help you. She called Danae. Danae said they didn't have room, but they were going to make room. There was three beds open in a room, and there was four of us. Well, five. I was carrying one. So I was scared. I was nervous. I didn't know what to expect. I had never looked to the Lord. I had never accepted him in my life. So I felt almost ashamed to walk into a home protected by Christ, to be around Christians. I was afraid. I was afraid that I was going to be judged. I was going to be rejected, because all my life I was, because I was an addict. I was rejected by my family. There was points in my life where my family didn't want me around. I wasn't able to be an aunt because I was an addict. I wasn't healthy for them. So I was afraid that I was going to get that same rejection from the program. But I didn't. Found out April's testimony. I found out Danae's testimony. And these women have walked that path. They have overcome addiction. The Lord freed them from their addiction. He broke those chains. That stigmatism, it's all gone. It's all gone. Then in February, I did struggle some in my recovery. That's when I really realized, this was February 2017, it's when I realized that being a recovering addict isn't just about stopping using drugs or alcohol, that there's healing, that we all have something that we use or we do to cope with life circumstances, whether it's drinking or going to the gym or having to have that first cup of coffee in the morning to tackle the world. We all have our go-to, and there is a lot of pain and suffering in my life and regrets that I needed to forgive myself for and to forgive others for so that I could heal. They loved me through that process. They loved me through my mess, my bad attitude, my craziness. They loved me through that. Most importantly, they loved my children through that. The boys went through a lot in life, a lot. They didn't have structure. They didn't have stability. They had chaos. They had a mom who wasn't there. I was there physically, but not mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, really. So I had a breakdown. I messed up, sat in the office with April and cried my eyes out. I turned in an application for one of the low-income apartments here in Missoula, and I was scared. I had never been on my own, sober, raising my children, paying rent, getting them to and from school on my own, just being,
doing chores. There was women in the house. We shared the house chores. So how am I going to clean the bathrooms, do the dishes, cook the dinner, do everything that a mom does sober? I was scared. I got a call April 7th from the apartment complex that I could come in and do my second part of my application. So went in, got all that taken care of, came back out to the house. The apartment complex told me that my move-in date would have been April 18th of 2017. At that time, the Women and Children's Center was transitioning from the emergency housing to the sober living, to the recovery program. So May 1st of 2017, I would have been homeless again on the streets with my kids if God went to open that door for me to move into my apartment when he did. Granted, 2 months before, I was terrified, but I was ready. I was ready. Throughout this time at the recovery, or at the Women and Children's Center, us women would volunteer down at the Hope Day Center, helping with the homeless. I love my guys and my women. I love them. We would also help out down at the Thrift Boutique, just giving back to the organization that helps us out. Then Five for None Hope boosted. I started volunteering my time even more, taking the calls, helping out in that ministry. And doing Five for None Hope really, it kind of came easy for me. Granted, taking the calls aren't easy all the time, but I've been there. I've had to call Human Resource Council. I've had to call churches. I've had to go through YWCA. I've had to go through a lot of these organizations when I was struggling. So I kind of can relate to them when they're calling and they're short rent and they don't know where to turn to. There's not very many places with government funding that can instantly hop on it. You have to meet certain criteria for certain programs. Being able to find those through different situations. If they have case management for any mental health, finding out who they're already plugged into so that we can walk alongside them to help them through their process. Mediating with landlords, I would have never thought I'd be calling other people's landlords and trying to work out a payment. When I was late on my rent, I would avoid my landlord. And I run into that a lot. But knowing that they want to help, they don't want to evict somebody. They don't want to put families on the streets. They really don't. They understand circumstances. And just trying to calm the client and let them know that we can advocate on your behalf. We can call your landlord. All you have to do is call them, let them know that you reached out for help and that we're going to be calling. And that's, it's amazing because it helps them know that they can handle it. If they come across this situation in the future, they know what to do. They've already accomplished it. They know how to do it, and they're not afraid anymore to talk to the Lord, to talk to their landlord. And being able to pray. I was talking with our other resource coordinator a few weeks ago, and being able to pray with clients on the phone or meeting with them to get paperwork done and sit with them and pray and really hear their story and their struggles. And it's not just their rent, that something happened to where they weren't able to pay their rent or something happened to where they need that gas in their vehicle. It's not just, I quit paying my bills. And I, you know, I told Nicole, like, we get paid to pray. And I love it. I love it. And that's really sharing what God's done in my life with them. So I'm not just somebody with a college degree saying, oh, here, this is what you need to do. I know what you need to do because I've been through that. And the Lord brought me through it.
Yes.
I think that's why I love doing Five for Nine Hope the most, is being able to share the love, the grace, the mercy that Jesus has given me. And that my family has given me. Try to not call them my work family because they're just my family, and I just get to work with them. And a lot of people say no if you ask to pray with them. That's fine, because I'll still pray for you when we leave. That's fine, because we all need Jesus. Mm-hmm. And one thing that stuck with me is when I first started going to church in October of 2017, I told my dad that I was nervous to go to church, and he said, there's nothing wrong with a little God in your life. We had never went to church my whole childhood. So the Lord restores everything in every situation.
That's right.
And I just thank you guys again for letting us be here.
Yeah.
So, thank you, Dad. Oh, good job. Don't leave. So, she is such a viable part of the ministry because did you know pain is a passport? If you've been there, you can help other people understand it. Yeah. And Jesus was present in Mary and Martha's pain when Lazarus died. He wept. But he didn't come right away because they needed to know him as I am the resurrection and the life. And so the things that she helps us through and the lives that she helps and touches is huge. And, you know, I just got to tell you, I say this all the time about her. If you were to cut her, she would bleed blue. When you go in the back, it's UGM blue, our logo, right? And then the other thing I want to honor is two other staff members. Would you stand up? Because if you think that it's one of a kind, you can get something like that once in a lifetime, there's two more staff members that are the same way. Live, eat, and breathe, help people, love people. Because, see, when you got a why to live for, blood, sweat, and tears comes. Being paid for, it's just icing on the cake. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
So let's tie all that up, yeah.
So you hear those things that are happening out there, but see, you can be involved in that. You can volunteer at a table in the back. You can find out more information about Union Gospel Mission, how you can be used. Because a lot of us hear, I could never do that. Don't say that. Don't ever say that. You are here to be used by the Lord in powerful ways. And you hear this theme of love, right? She was loved through her situation. And so I would bring a few things to you. That thread that ran through the video was love. It's love. Martin Luther King, his why, Martin Luther King Jr., his why was something he went around the whole nation saying. And you know what it was, right? I have a plan. No. I have a dream. Because you see, his why was to bring a nation together who believed the same thing, that in America, Americans were all created equal with certain inalienable rights. So when you have those 250,000 people didn't show up for a guy. They might have thought that. Some might have done that. But really what was beneath all that was the belief that we could be great, unified, in one belief. And that's really what serving the King of Kings is all about, too. There's forgiveness and there's salvation. But if we only know how to do it and what to do, and we don't buy into the why, that's why we end up divided, because we're focused on how to get that done and what we need to do to get that message across rather than what unifies us in all of that. Listen to this passage. This is John 17, 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone. Now, Jesus was praying. He had already prayed for his disciples, those that were close to him, but now he's praying for all y'all. Me too. Because we weren't here in that day and age. We're here because of 12 men, 11 with one that was replaced, then about 120, then 3,120, then, right, multiplication of discipleship of the message, and why did they do it? That's really what I want to point out. So he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. If you don't take time for the commas, it doesn't quite come across the same. That's why you got to slow down and concentrate on the word. Say that again. But also for those who believe in me through their word, that they will all be one as you, Father, are in me, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one. If I had three hands, I could do that again. One, that the world may know that you sent me. See, if we're focused on how and what, then we end up with different beliefs. We say things like, well, we'll just agree to disagree. That's not agreement. You're still in disagreement. You're just not acknowledging what you disagree on. And we can't be unified or one
with that. It's all about love. Love unifies us. Jesus brought unity through his death and resurrection and produced unity that we are supposed to preserve. There's a why in how we preserve it. Not just focus on the how or the what we do to preserve it, because then we end up with different beliefs within Christianity. Listen to this. He said in 17, but back up to verse 16 and 18, right? You got to read the whole thing. Pastor Jeff probably teaches this. If you don't read it in context and you take the text out of the context, you just have what? The con.
I don't put it that way, but that works.
Amen. It's true. Lots of religions and beliefs and cults and things happen on one verse, one thought. Okay, so we put it in context. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They is y'all. Okay? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, sanctify them by your truth. Well, what's the truth? The word, the logos. Some say logos, which in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Verse 14, and the logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the word, capital W. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So you're sent, okay? And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Sanctify. It's another way of saying set apart, made holy, consecrated to the use of, so that you can have the character of it. That's what the Greek classical language pointed out, and they needed to speak in that language when they were writing this so that people would understand, be sanctified unto the Lord. Because the Greeks were sanctified into all kinds of gods. And so they sacrificed themselves in ways that were licentious and evil and adultery. I mean, they did all kinds of things to try and get the favor of their God. But see, our God, when we sanctify ourselves to that, sanctified, meaning set apart for the use of, not just in the pew. Speaking to myself, always got to be sacrificial. The Lord helped me. Used me to lead another homeless person this week downtown that I didn't even know. It was a tag team between me and April. She was like preparing the way, and then all of a sudden I got introduced and I could tell, oh, this is where we're going. And I'm not telling you that I go harvest all the time. It's like I just wait until God says. But now, back to sanctify and being sacrificial, I gave him my cell phone number and he has contacted me. And today, sometime, I need to talk to him. That's going to be a sacrifice because I want to leave here and go home and rest and relax with my wife. But that's the flesh. And I'm here to serve the Lord and to share in bringing that person into fruition of past salvation and into discipleship. Maybe I'll bring him here. Whatever God wants. So why do we do what we do? I mean, we could put it in these terms. Love God, love people. Some churches put that down as their mission, their purpose statement. Of course, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. You could call them pegs. And on that rope, what's the rope? Love. That's what connects it all. So love is our why. Real quick on love. John 15, 13. All of us have heard this, more than likely. We've heard, I like to say, probably every administration of any president, whether you like them or not, but in that office, they have used this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend or friends. For most of us, we're like, I don't think I can get to that point. But if we don't understand how God's word defines love, then we hear people saying things like, I love this kind of food. I love my truck. I love, and then they say, I love my husband, or they say, I love my wife. You're like, that doesn't quite fit. So we have to have the definition or the biblical precedent of love, and there's three different words for love in classical Greek, agape, phileo, and eros. We don't need the Holy Spirit to understand eros because that's the word we get erotic. Our flesh understands that. Don't need to be taught that. We just move in it. We need to be restrained from it. Because the real love falls under agape and phileo. And just a real quick, because there's all kinds of things you've probably heard. It's godlike love and it's brotherly love. Absolutely. But one word can't be defined by two words. These are big words, okay? So just real quick, agape is more of a firm judgment, a decision, a dedicated choice to do something, separate from those feelings that might keep you from doing it, like going home instead of calling this guy and saying, how can I love you? Because he contacted me for a reason, right? It's always in God's time, not my time. Phileo is more of an attachment. You know, we would say emotional or that type of love that's a personal affection. This is why Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Agape, the noun. Agapeo, a verb. And he's like, yeah, I phileo you. And he's like, ah, I didn't ask you that. You have this brotherly affection love for me, but would you do anything out of love for me as a decision, void of being influenced by feelings? I used to tell young adults, teenagers, as a youth pastor, you can never feel your way into good behavior. You must behave your way into good feelings. Because if you don't believe that, you'll be in the back seat feeling like you think you're behaving good with the opposite sex. Right? So what is love? It's that deliberate choice. That's God's love. And I call that the no agenda verse also. Greater love has no one than this. Greater agape. Greater godlike love. Greater decisional choice based love has no one than this, than they lay down their life. Now let's talk about life. It's not Zoe, your God-breathed life. It's not bios, your physical life. It's actually a word called psuche. Sound familiar? Psyche. That's what we get that word from. So if you would literally lay down your own agenda in a decision to love someone else sacrificially, God says there's nothing greater than that. That's what 549 Hope is all about. Sabrina talked about answering phones. Just think of it this way. It's someone pulling you through the knothole, and in the same moment, they could put you right back through it, and you ain't small enough to fit through the knothole. It's challenging. People are challenging. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Yeah. I mean, we all got our stuff, and pastors know it more than most. I mean, he doesn't really work one day a week, and then he's... You know, I can call him anytime. What do you mean you're at home eating? I need you right now. Right? Through the knothole and back. But sacrificial love is found in him, I guarantee you. I know you know that, and you see that in him. An agape type love. So love unifies us. Listen to this. But God demonstrated his love for us, agape, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That has the how, what, and why all there. Why did God do it? To demonstrate his love. How did he do it? Because of his son. Through his son. And what did he do? He sacrificed him. But if we don't get the why, we won't passionately serve the Lord. And it took me a while. I was telling my youngest stepson this morning, so you can come to church with us. He's like, I've been working out. I need to take a shower. I'm kind of sweaty. I'm like, you got 30 minutes. Get on it. Just opened the door to talk more about it. He's saved. But I told him, I said, I've been where you're at. Because he's not thinking that, right? I said, it took me 3 years to realize that it cost me everything. All my flesh needed to be given up. So you still have time. It's never too late. This can be your best year ever. Just say yes. Just say yes, okay? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Sacrificial, agape, a choice to come. Didn't come out of feeling. Came as a choice. That you also love one another. By this, they will all know that you are my disciples. Do you see that? That statement not only unifies us, but it also marks us and identifies us. Unifies us because of what he did, sacrificed himself, gives us a why, go love people, and it's because you're a disciple that people need to see your love. We call it get your serve on. That's our phrase. We own that phrase. Get your serve on. And why do you get your serve on? Because of love. How do you get your serve on? Any way the Lord leads me. We have some opportunities for people to do that. And if you're looking for a way to get pulled out and go do more of that, so you can come back and empower this man that leads you by being trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry, oorah. I have a son who was a Marine, and I can say that. A new commandment. Isn't that interesting? I personally don't believe we needed the Holy Spirit to interpret love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because he gave us the law. And when you sin, you sacrifice this, you do that. That's our how and our what. But do you love him to do that? Now he says a new commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He talks about all of it being caught up in one word, love. And for those of us that have a challenge with one word, like love, he says right here, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to choose. We are free to choose. That's liberty. And when we choose out of that liberty, we choose to love. We choose to sacrifice in love. Anybody ever heard of the passage, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's my personal opinion, because we can understand those in definition. Joy, peace, patience, gentleness kind of looks like this, right? But what does love look like? Well, true love looks like joy. It looks like peace. It looks like patience. It looks like gentleness. It looks like faithfulness. It looks like kindness. It looks like self-control. Brother, I love you, but I'm going to have to tell you some things. Tough love. Paul said, if you have all these spiritual gifts, but you do not have love, you are but a clanging gong, a resounding cymbal. If you don't do these things out of love, you will drive people away because they just can't take you no more. But it's all for Jesus. That's how. It's because he died on the cross. That's what. But if I do it in love, that's why. Then they'll hear what you have to say, because they'll see it in real and tangible ways. That's what 549 Hope really is. Couple last quick things. What keeps us from doing that? Do you ever hear of the demon-possessed man? Legion. Jesus shows up in the region, steps down out of the boat, and says a demon-possessed man who is in total bondage meets him, and he says, and if you go and read it in the Amplified Version or even the King James Version, because we need to really study and kind of like side by side, because it all means the same, but there's some greater depth. He says, what business do I have with you? What do I have in common with you? Have you come to torture me before it's time? You see, Jesus had nothing in common with Legion, the demon of offense. And because of that, he says, are you here to torture me? I know he has nothing in agreement with him, because the only thing he could go to was, it's time to be tortured. Because he said verbally, what do I have in agreement with you? Jesus drives him out, goes into the pigs, chatter, driving the mind of the pigs crazy, boom, into the water. Who shows up next? The city. That spirit went from that man on to the people, because he got to live freely in that area of offense. If we don't want the kingdom of heaven to advance and for revival to come and signs, miracles, and wonders and greater works than he did, just stay in offense. Watch the person who's driving past you running down 93 that's got the plate 13 and just get irritated. Or vice versa. Y'all are in four, so, you know, the 13s are looking at the fours. Why is that? This city was built on division. Two planners couldn't get angles right because they wanted to build it their way. So if we're going to take ground from the enemy, he can't have no ground in us. And if we're operating in offense on a regular basis, so we don't like how pastor speaks or what he wears, he should have said this, he left me out. John didn't say I helped with the Pinewood Derby. It's super easy. We just grab a hold of it. Instead of, what did Jesus do? He went about anointed with the Holy Spirit and in power, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. We just cannot be in agreement with anything but Holy Spirit. And I would like you to call him Holy Spirit. I don't say the Jeff. I say, hi, Jeff. So, hi, Holy Spirit is a person, not the forgotten God, but the God that lives in us. And that's how we need to roll. Otherwise, we won't really be able to get our love on and keep it on. Jesus is our perfect 549 hope example. He really is. He went about doing good with the Holy Spirit, empowered to set everybody free who was oppressed by the devil. You heard Sabrina say, it's about listening. It's one of our values in Union Gospel Mission, effective listening and thoughtful communication. I mean, I grew up with a person's like three words from finishing, and I'm blah, 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 blah. I'm already saying my stuff. I didn't even hear what they said because I'm thinking about what I need to say. Talk right over the top of them. That is not effective listening. So she's operating in effective listening because there's so much more going on than can't pay my rent. Didn't Jesus say to the man who was laying there for 38 years waiting for the water to be stirred, do you really want to be healed? He even said it blind Bartimaeus. In one translation, it's two blind guys. What do you want from me? Because you can meet a need and never really transform anybody. 5,000 people came and ate. None of them came to know him as the bread of life. I can't find that anywhere. Maybe it's not mentioned later on down the road. You know, don't write him bad emails now because I said nobody got saved. But he, Jesus, said, you only came because of the bread. But he said, I am the manna. So for meeting people's needs and getting them to Jesus, we're all about that. All about that. That's why we're united and joined with you folks, because this is a great church. Let me close with this. So it all comes back to love. Agape, a decisional choice, not judgmental love, but a judgment we make on our part. I will sacrifice and I will love and I will do it however the Lord leads me to meet needs. Why? Listen to this. I joke about this, but this is 2 Corinthians 9:11. So it's the 9:11 verse. When there's death and destruction and everything happening, remember 9:11. 2 Corinthians 9:11. My wife taught me this principle. Very wise, beautiful, wonderful woman. Fills me and fits me in my weakness. Together we're strong. She found this in the New Living Translation, which is her translation she loves. Praise God. Yes, you will be enriched. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. Yes, you will be enriched in every way. It doesn't say you might be. I hope you can be. You will be enriched. It means to be put in, enriched in all ways. Everybody say all ways. Yeah, that doesn't mean one way, some way. We're talking like the gospel means all ways. In all ways, in every way, so that, why? So that you can be always generous. Enriched in all ways, so that in all ways you can be generous. It's simple. He wants you to have so that you can give. Because if we're a bunch of broke down, sick, poor Christians, it's not really a gospel that a lot of people buy into. There is sickness, there is disease, stuff happens. Praise God, he's sovereign. But our mind of thinking is, God is blessing me so that I can bless others. You will be enriched in all ways so that you can always be generous. And why? And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Don't we hear that all the time? There's really so much Thanksgiving happening with 549 Hope, that people are starting to say, okay, all right, like I could pay that back when I get another check, or how can I, there's this heart to give back. So we have this idea where they're going to get on a list and they are going to be called for volunteer opportunities where we can stick them with other people that know the Lord in a greater way so that they can get caught and brought into the why. We do what we do. Because see, people in retail, retail, it's like people don't buy what you do. They buy why you do it.